To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayina.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, thumma amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. We're continuing with the 10th ayah of Surah Al-Balad, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنَ. First and foremost, inshallah, let's look at a hadith that is quoted in the tafsir of this surah by Al-Biqa'i rahimahullah. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ هَلِمُّوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ فَإِنَّمَا قَلَّ وَكَفَىٰ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا كَثُرَ وَأَلْهَىٰ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّمَا هُمَا نَجْدَانِ نَجْدُ خَيْرٍ وَنَجْدُ شَرٍ فَمَا جَعَلَ نَجْدَ الشَّرِّ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُم مِّن نَجْدِ الْخَيْرِ. Beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Rush towards your Lord, people, because certainly that which is little and enough is better than what is in plenty, but that deludes you and deceives you and distracts you. People, listen up. No doubt there are only two paths, the path of good, or the high path leading to good and the high path leading to evil. Then what has made the evil path more beloved to you, or the path of filled with harm more beloved to you than the path leading to good? Now in that context, inshallah ta'ala, let's look at the language of the ayah, وَهَدَيْنَهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. The word hada in Arabic is to guide someone. And by Allah saying, Allah has guided us to two paths, the majority tafsir of the ayah, not the unanimous, but majority tafsir of the ayah is, this is the path of good and evil. This has been illustrated in other places in the Qur'an. For example, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. You know, the straight or the right way has been clearly identified from the wrong one. Or for example, we're going to be reading later on in the same juz of the Qur'an, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. So there's just two implications. What the implication here is that Allah guided along two paths, or we guided him to two paths, means we clearly showed him the right and the wrong. It's not like, you know, and by the way, Meccan Qur'an, early Qur'an, talks a lot about universal goods. Things that, you know, for example, we're going to read in this surah, and the previous one also, we read about taking care of the orphan. Which society has a problem with that, or sees that that's an evil? Everybody knows that's a good thing, right? Or giving to the needy, giving to the poor, charity, rights of neighbor, etc., etc. These are the sorts of things that are talked about in early Meccan Qur'an, a universal sense of morality. So before we talk about the finer details of the deen in the da'wah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, very few, little to nothing of Sharia as we know it is mentioned in Meccan Qur'an. Very few things. On one or two occasions there's mention of foods that are permissible. On one occasion specifically is mention of riba, right? But outside of that, pretty much you have these general moral principles that anybody can relate to, that anybody can relate with. Even the mushrikun of the Arabs, who did not have any exposure to revelation before, they're not like the people of the book that know about a book and know about law and, you know, divine law and commandments. They have no idea. They have no background in these things. But even they could relate to certain things as being good and evil. And those are the things that are highlighted in Meccan Qur'an, this call to universal ethics and goodness. Okay. Now with that in mind, and this is actually something Allah pre-programmed inside the human being. This is in our fitrah. So killing is wrong is something that's part of human nature. Right? And this actually, this is a subject in social psychology and in other areas of psychology, the subject matter of morality. Philosophers tried to deal with this subject of right and wrong, right? What is right and what is wrong, by means of rationality. But psychologists, interestingly, try to study the subject matter of right and wrong. How do human beings develop this? Not from a philosophical point of view, but from maybe their environment or their genetics and things like that. And there's some really interesting findings that, you know, that we've known all along, that these are pre-programmed inside of us, right? There's actually now a good amount of evidence that, for example, being averse to lying, for instance, is one evil, that every society says lying is bad, pretty much. There's no society that says, hey, you're a liar, we love you. That doesn't happen, right? So lying is looked at as almost across the board universal wrong. And studies have shown, basically, that when somebody engages in a lie, that these are studies done in social psychology, when somebody engages in a lie for the first time, not like a professional liar like a politician, or a professional liar like an actor, right? But we're talking about a liar who's not usually lying. When they lie for the first time, you know what happens? Blood pressure increases, the hair on the skin rises, the pitch of the voice goes up, out of their control. But these are physiological things. But lying is not a physiological act. You're not putting your hand on a fire or touching ice or something like that. It's a psychological thing. It's all in your head. So why is something abstract leading to these physical consequences? And basically, I asked my professor this when I was studying social psychology. You know what he told me? He told me the human being wasn't programmed to lie, as best we can say. Right? That's what my agnostic, non-Muslim professor tells me about lying. Human beings are not programmed to lie. And what do we know about the fitrah? That it inclines towards the truth. Right? So Allah showed the two paths. وَهَدَيْنَهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ The thing in the language here, a couple of things. Just like in the Fatiha, there's no preposition. We find in the Fatiha, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We don't find اِهْدِنَا إِلَى أَوْ اِهْدِنَا لِلصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. There's no إِلَى, there's no لَام, there's no preposition. Other places in the Qur'an, with the verb of guidance, هَدَى, there is a preposition. وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ. إِلَى is used. Alhamdulillahi الَّذِي هَدَانَا li هَذَا. Prepositions are used. But here there's no preposition. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ, there's no إِلَى النَّجْدَيْنِ or لِن نَجْدَيْنِ. But there's just straight نَجْدَيْنِ. Now the removal of prepositions does something linguistically. It actually makes the phrase more comprehensive and carry more meaning. So one meaning of course is we guided him to, the word to I'm using in translation, two pathways. Two pathways. But it actually also at the same time means we guided him along two pathways. And that's very important. The path of good, when somebody takes that path, you know what Allah does? Allah facilitates that path for them and guides them along that path. And when somebody decides to take the path of evil, what does Allah do for him? وَيَمُدُّهُمْ فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. He tells us himself. We extend for them in their rebellion so they can go further blind. They can keep going further in their blindness. So Allah will not just guide you to it, but also guide you along it. You've chosen your career, Allah will now facilitate it for you and get you enhanced in your career, whether it's good or evil. So Fir'aun, you want to be bad? Let's see how bad you can get. Open that door for him, right? So this is really the concept that's been illustrated here. وَهَدَيْنَهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. Now a little bit about the word najd. It means a mountain that has no vegetation or trees, it's bare rock. Okay? And in it there's a clear path that is leading up. Now najdain is two paths. Right? So the vision, the image that's presented in the ayah is of a person at the foot of a hill, and in front of him there's these two paths that are leading right and left. Right? There are two paths. And Allah has clearly shown this path leads to this, and this path leads to that. Now the thing to understand is, these two paths are right in front of you, they're clear, they're heading, they're both, do they involve, climbing upwards, does it involve labor anyway? Right? Whether you go up the right way or the left way, it still involves labor. And that's already been taught to us in this surah before when Allah said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Right? When the human being is created in toil. So now that lesson is being reinforced with a new image. Here's the next thing that's really important to note about this ayah. The word najd is the general word for mountain. And I'm going to add some things to help you understand the image that's coming. One of these ranges is easy going up, but as you go further up, there's difficulty. And the other range is very difficult in the beginning, but once you get a certain path, it becomes easy. So one is easy in the beginning, and one is hard in the beginning. One is hard at the end, and one is easy at the end. So now you've got these two choices. Right? You want easy in the beginning, or you want hard in the beginning. Right? And the human being, what does he love to get immediately? Ease in the beginning, right? We love things that come quickly. As for problems that are concerned, we say we'll deal with it later. Let me just get what I want right now, right? So now Allah says, "Falak," you know, وَهَدَيْنَهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. But then He says, "Falak tahama al-aqaba." Al-aqaba is a really interesting word. It is also a word used for a path. It is also a word used for a path heading up a mountain range. So it's almost synonymous with the word najd. Except the word aqaba means a path that is very difficult to climb. It's very difficult to climb. So first Allah showed us two paths. But then He told us one of these paths isn't just najd, it's also aqaba. It's very difficult and high, and it's, you know, it takes a lot of struggle to get through this path. So He says, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَ. Then He didn't jump right into and get involved in al-aqaba. Al-aqaba. Now the word iqtiham, let's look at one word at a time. Iqtahama. Iqtiham in Arabic is to jump into something without giving it any thought. And put yourself in a task that will involve a lot of work, but once you jumped in. Right? You ever been involved in a task that you say, yeah, I can do this. Right? Or putting some furniture together or something. I'm thinking of putting furniture together because I just moved, right? Oh yeah, I could do this. Right? You get involved and then it gets difficult. And then you realize that maybe this wasn't such a good idea in the middle of it, right? So you dive right in without much thought. And then you realize this is actually a lot of work and it's exhausting, right? This is iqtiham. Allah says the human being didn't jump right away, so enthusiastically into this heavy cliff. Oh, I can handle it. He didn't do that, right? But now the way he says this is in the beginning, the first word in the ayah is la, fala. Then, after he showed him these two paths, then he did not, and the word for not, the negation is la. But for the past tense in the Arabic language, which the word iqtahama is, it's past tense, we don't use la, we use ma. Naqtahama al-aqaba. That's what we were expecting. Okay, the expected grammatical term here was not la, it was ma. La yaqtahimu. Okay, lam yaqtahim, fine. But la iqtahama, it doesn't come together normally. And so what this illustrates is a linguistic, I don't want to call it problem, but almost a riddle. There are depths and layers of meaning that are captured by just one change of a word. One implication of this, la is used for something that necessitates, that has ta'addud in it. Meaning there are multiple things that are being negated. But we know iqtahama is just one thing, he didn't jump right in, is one act. But the word aqaba, are there multiple things involved in al-aqaba? We'll find later on, فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةٍ أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَطْرَبَةٍ ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. That entire passage that is coming is all an explanation of al-aqaba. So according to some mufassirun, because there is ta'addud, there are multiple things mentioned here, that's why la is there. So la will prepare the listener that this path had multiple stops. It had multiple stops, because la illustrates something that has multiple components that's being negated. So la will prepare you for these multiple items that are coming. It's not just one thing. That's one thing. The other thing with la is it's what's called a dua. Meaning, for example, in Az-Zamakhshari he says that fala here could also be in the meaning of hala. Why didn't he? Why didn't he just go up the tougher path? Why didn't he do so? Why didn't he just jump right in? Meaning, did we not give him enough ability? Hadn't we given him eyes, two eyes, a tongue, right? Hadn't we guided him clearly to both paths and what one leads to and what the other leads to? He had everything he needed to get on this path, so how come he didn't? So, فَلَا is actually in the middle, in the meaning of لِمَاذَا. لِمَاذَا لَمْ يَقْتَحِمْ الْعَقَبَةِ. How come he didn't just climb up that path? What was missing? So it's almost as though Allah Azza wa Jalla is complaining about the human being who didn't jump right in. And by doing so, what is He asking all of us to do? He's asking us, He's putting a challenge on us to jump right in. To actually engage in this struggle and engage in that climbing of the mount. So فَلَقْتَحَ مَالْعَقَبَ. Now, by the way, Al-Biqa'i also among other Mufassirun comment, هي طريق النجاة. That this path is the path to salvation. It is the path to save oneself. This path will be talked about in brief here, but in full bloom. There's some language at the end of this surah that gives you some clue about this salvation, some idea of what you will see when you start reaching the top of this path, but the full picture will be given in Surah Al-Asr. So the same wording is used. Here we'll find وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. There you'll find the complete picture. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. We'll talk about that when we get to Surah Al-Asr, inshaAllah. Now Ibn Uyayna writes about the next ayah, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةِ. In the Qur'an we find two phrases, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ and also وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ. يُدْرِيكَ is the present tense form. مَا أَدْرَاكَ would mean what would give you any clue. What can you look around you and decipher from and deduce from that will give you an idea of what al-aqaba, that high cliff, what that really means, what that really is. Now the way Allah says that is in the past tense. What would have given you an idea? But sometimes He says, what will give you an idea? What will give you an idea? Now whenever He uses the present tense, which also includes the future tense, He never answers the question. When He uses, what will tell you, He won't tell you. What could have told you, then He'll give you the answer. So whenever you find adraka, you find more information. When you find yudrika, it is a kind of question, the answer of which you're not going to know. Allah will not open that door to you. For example, when is the hour coming? Allah will say, what will give you a clue when it's coming? He won't answer it. Right? وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ We read before. What will give you any clue that perhaps he wants to purify himself, that human being wants to purify himself? Can anything give us an idea of what's going on inside the heart of another human being? Nothing. All we see are actions. We don't see the intentions of those actions. We assume sincerity, but we don't know sincerity, right? We will never know. So yudrika, because we're not going to know. But adraka, Allah will teach. Allah will tell you what you could do. What could you do to find out what this mount is? And so it's a mercy of Allah that the word adraka is used. What would give you a clue, now we're hoping for an answer. Because if we didn't know what this cliff is, we would never jump in and climb, because we don't even know what that path is, right? So let's see, what are the things that Allah talks about that are part of this path? The first thing, فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ Ikrama says, actually he has the only unique opinion about this ayah. He says, the literal meaning, by the way, is rescuing someone from slavery. Rescuing someone from slavery. That's فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ. That's what the meaning of the expression is. Ikrama says it is to free yourself from the slavery of sins by making tawbah. Radiallahu anhu. That's what his opinion is on this ayah. That actually the first thing to climb is your own nafs. And to conquer yourself by means of tawbah. But let's look at the majority tafsir of the ayah, inshaAllah ta'ala. In Arabic, there are two words for rescuing. There's anqadha, anqadha with a dal at the end. Right? For example, أَفَتُنْقِذُ مَنْ فِي النَّارِ in the Qur'an. And then there is فَكَّ, this word that we find in this ayah. This word is used when you're trying to rescue a slave or somebody out of prison. But أَنْقَذَ is used when you're trying to rescue someone from a fire or from some kind of danger, you pull them out of the way. So rescuing from bondage or slavery or prison, and then rescuing from danger. Two different kinds of words are used in the Qur'an. Here of course we find the word for slavery. So the first act is freeing the slave. Now the word for slavery is raqaba, which literally means the back of the neck. The back of the neck. Now, you know, unuq is the neck. And there are other words to illustrate the neck also in the Qur'an. But specifically raqaba is used for the back of the neck, illustrating that there's a chain around the neck of the person. And the link to it is where? In the back. And now, if the link was in the front, the master pulls it and you pull forward. But if the link is in the back and the master pulls it, what happens? You get choked. You get choked. You don't get choked when you get pulled forward, but you get choked when you get pulled back. So it's actually illustrating the pain of being a slave. The pain, and the slavery is mentioned in two ways in Islamic literature. One is literal slavery, the other is the slavery of a debt. That your necks are tied in debt. That's also a chokehold on you, right? So فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ SubhanAllah. Other words used in the Qur'an for the neck are watin, raqaba, jid, and unuq. These words inshallah we'll discuss when we get to them. The other thing to note here is, the first word is not used in verbal form. You know, the word فَكُّ in Arabic, fa, kaf, kaf, the root origin, this word actually being used in the nominal masdar form implies you are committed to it. Meaning the first mount to climb was not one time you freed a slave, one time you did this good thing, you're committed to that as a cause. So even in Meccan Qur'an we find the cause of freeing slaves. You know how people talk about why does Islam endorse slavery? Right? And how that discussion is taken in every direction. The Meccan Qur'an from the very beginning is saying you want to climb that right path, what's the first act? Become committed to freeing the slave. Become committed to it. فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ In Surah An-Nur, inshallah, one day when we get to that surah, bismillah, we'll talk about how Islam systematically and the Qur'an systematically abolished the institution of slavery. Now, أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ Or, in addition, feeding. Now, by the way, in the previous surah, we read something very interesting. We read about a person, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمُ وَلَا تَحَابُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثِ They're very selfish people. Right? And what's the first act of climbing the mount? You have to become what? Selfless. So the previous surah illustrated, why isn't it that you'd climbed up? Didn't you already do, and iqtahama past tense, you haven't done so. What's the proof that you haven't done so? Has the proof already been given? It's given in the previous surah. And now you're being told the exact opposite. Freeing the slave, and aw it'amun fi, not just it'am, not just giving. And by the way, they don't even give. They eat themselves. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا You eat the wealth that comes to you from the inherited, from monies you didn't earn. You love to eat it. But if you love to eat it, you should have more of a love of giving others to eat. أَوْ إِطْعَام giving to eat. But then giving to eat when? Not just giving to eat. That's not enough. فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَ In a day that is quantified or identified with this term, masghaba. In Arabic, in the Quran specifically, for hunger, there are four terms that are used. Masghaba, ju', makhmasa, and khasasa. These are four words that are used in the Quran for hunger. Specifically, the one that is used here is masghaba. Asghaba al-qawmu, an Arabic expression which comes from this word, means when a nation is hungry because of famine. So masghaba means widespread hunger. Hunger that isn't just limited to the one you're trying to feed, but everyone is going hungry. Everyone is going hungry. Meaning, in our expression we would say, bad economic times. So Allah says, this mountain to climb, why is it so tough in the beginning? You have to feed and be committed to feeding, because again, there's not a verbal form. أَوْ يُطْعِمُونَ فِي يَوْمٍ No. أَوْ أَطْعَمُوا فِي يَوْمٍ No. أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ إِطْعَام is the مَصْدَر, the infinitive form implies it's a timeless commitment. You're committed to the act of feeding, especially in bad economic times. فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ In a day that is known, is possessed by this overwhelming hunger that's coming to everybody. Meaning when you're reluctant to give, it's because you yourself are hungry. But Allah is saying, if you want to climb this mount, you have to become a true humanitarian. In the sense that you're even giving preference over yourself in giving to the other. SubhanAllah, Allah has not talked in this surah yet about iman. He's not talked about iman, he's not talked about akhirah so much. He hasn't talked about this stuff. What's he talked about? These ethics and these morals of becoming selfless as a person. You're concerned about the slave. And by the way, some of the good people of Makkah, even before Islam, were they not concerned about some of these things? This is a historical fact, right? So these are universal, ethical, humanitarian concerns that are being given precedence in this context. You know why? One of the benefits of that, the previous surah told us, what did kufr lead to? What did their tughyan lead to? فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ In the cities, they caused corruption. Fiha referring to the cities. They caused corruption in the cities. What is corruption in the cities? It's the slavery. It is the oppression of the weak. It is not giving to the poor. This is oppression. So now in this surah, it is a response. What's already understood, they didn't rebel against Allah. Because had they rebelled against Allah, there would have been fasad. And what's the counter to that fasad? What is being mentioned in this surah? So yateem and da maqrabah. Previous surah said, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ Yatim came up again. It's like a review of the previous lesson. So he says, يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَ Feeding the orphan, the feeding of an orphan, that possesses closeness. And the word مَقْرَبَ is interesting because it's from ظَرْف مَكَان. Now, ذَا الْقُرْبَ or ذَا الْقُرْب even of closeness, meaning the orphan that is close relative to you. But ذَا مَقْرَبَ doesn't just mean the close relative to you, means the one who is in close proximity to you. There are orphans all around your neighborhood. What about them too? So it captures two things. The orphan in your family that's needy, and the orphan that's in your community. What this calls for from the believer is, first of all, you know what happens? You have close relations with your brother. Because you grew up together and you're very close. But then your brother lives in a different city, you live in a different city. Right? You get a little bit farther apart. And he has children, and he sends you pictures of those children. You know, you're attached to them, you love them, but not like you love your brother. Because you actually had a meaningful connection. You see those kids once in a while, etc. Right? So now what happens is, when ma'adallah, that brother passes away and those children are orphans, your motivation, you think about them, but not so much. Not so much. Because you were more concerned about your brother than you are about those children. There's a little bit of a distance between you and them, right? And even actually in our families, what happens is your niece and nephew, they come to your home and they're fighting with your kids. You're like, oh my God, they're coming again next week, right? So you have this idea of cousins being a nuisance, right? So what happens is, even in the family, when there's some yatim, then people tend to overlook. There's a possibility of them overlooking. So Allah calls for that first, not just yatiman, dha maqraba. The one in close proximity, meaning close in your family, and also close in your neighborhood. So we have to know the yatama, the aitam, in our communities. This is actually a very important task of the Muslim. And this is something that Allah is saying that even the moral kafir should be aware of. Even he can relate to this. Because right now the appeal, the discussion is to al-insan, not to al-ladhina amanu. This is universal. Allah is talking to human beings in general here, subhanAllah. They should be concerned. أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَطْرَبَةً. Or, the word miskeen comes from maskana. It's used in many places in the Qur'an. It's been defined in a couple of different ways. For example, Imam Raghib al-Isfahani says, someone who barely has life essentials to survive. Meaning they have no assets, they have no savings, perhaps they don't even have a home, some linguists argue. But they're somehow surviving anyway. Like if you saw them, you would say, how are you surviving? That's a miskeen. Okay? So Allah says miskeenan, but then He adds, ذَا مَطْرَبَةً. This needy person, this barely surviving person, that is associated, possessing dust. And matraba mim masdari, turab, not even that turab, that matraba. The mim here is called mim masdariya. What it does is, it's completely covered in dust. And it captures a few things for us. Number one, he's homeless, because if he was at home, he wouldn't be overwhelmed with dust. Number two, he's going around in search of food. So when you go around, what happens to you? You get covered in dust. Number three, his bed is dust. Because when your bed is dust, when you sleep on dust, you are now, when you get up, you're covered in dust. Right? So, and he's dirty and he's bankrupt. All of these implications are captured when we see أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَطْرَبَةً. The previous surah told us how bad these people are, they don't climb that mount. And how did he say it? وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. Forget feeding him. You don't even encourage anybody else to feed him. You don't even do that. So that was actually illustrated in the previous surah, and it's being responded to again here. Then Allah says, ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Thereafter, he became from those who had believed. Iman is mentioned all the way at the end here. What was mentioned before? The freeing of a slave, right? فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ. Giving, when a day that's difficult, giving to who? The orphan and the needy that's covered in dust. Humanitarian causes. So Allah is saying, those of you that see something wrong in society, this is a very profound lesson of the, I don't want to say philosophy, but the wisdom of the Qur'an. Profound lesson. Those that saw problems in society before them, and they could relate to these problems, and were looking for a solution to these problems, there's only one real solution. Everything else is patchwork. You know, you have organizations, may Allah reward them, that are trying to feed the needy and the poor and the hungry, etc. Right? And you know, they say, this year we fed 10,000 orphans. And the next year they say, we increased our activities, this year we got to feed 20,000. Or we got to put these many more children. So they're showing you this chart where their progress has gone up, right? But if you compare that progress with the level of hunger, did hunger increase in the world? What will you see? Your progress is this way, but the progress of the problem is this way. Right? So you made a little progress in helping, but the problem is exponentially faster in its growth. So the people who work in humanitarian causes very quickly realize that it's a hopeless cause. They become very, very, you know, disheartened. They're just working, but they become hope. Man, there's no hope. Human beings are just, there's no helping this. It's just endless, right? So what happens is, a lot of these charities and these organizations, what they do is, they don't want to tell you how big the problem is. They say, support one orphan, $1 a day. Or, you know, because they don't want you to see the bigger picture. Because if you see the bigger picture, what's going to happen to you? Man, this is, forget it, it's too overwhelming. But then, you know, these are the problems of humanity. This is fasad, basically, in humanity that's always been there. The previous surah told us what was the root of that fasad. It was الَّذِينَ طَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ. They rebelled. Rebelled against who? Against Allah, and thereby caused corruption. So how do you get rid of the corruption? You can try to help the corruption. What's the root that will get rid of the corruption altogether? That is returning back to iman in Allah. So the person has these concerns, but what's that final concern that will lead them away? You see, this is why Allah Azza wa Jalla, for example, says about the believers. He says, لَيَخْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. Right? That He will establish them in the earth, and He will replace for them, and this is Allah's promise to those who believe, He will replace for them after their time of fear, a time of peace and safety. What does iman bring? It brings amn. What is amn? Safety. And you know, the surah began by swearing by this city. What's the other attribute of this city? وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ. Iman and Amn are directly connected to each other. So the real, you turn to Allah and Allah will send barakat from the sky, and Allah will, by means of His revealed justice and His revelation, create a society in which these problems are properly dealt with. Now look, historically speaking, when the society of Iman was established, was it not the case that the hungry and the poor and the yatim and the maqraba and the miskeen and the matraba were taken care of? Think about the rule of Umar radiallahu anhu. Where did that come from, that solution? What political theory or constitution brought that out? What was the root source of that entire situation? That was Iman. That was Iman. So at the end of this, ثُمَّ thereafter, what did he become? What was the conclusion? كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He became from those who had actually believed. He came to Iman. And then وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And then after they became from those who believed, he became from those who believed, then they, see, kana was singular. Kana was singular. It's not kanu. Kanu would have been, they became from those who believed. But it says, kana min alladhina amanu, he became. He was now from the one who believed. But then immediately there's a switch to the plural, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. It's not watawasa bis sabr. Tawasa would have been singular. Tawasa, they enjoined each other. Meaning, when you become a person of Iman, necessarily you join in the ranks of other believers. You are not in this struggle to help humanity alone. Now you are part of a larger struggle, a communal struggle of believers. This is what's happened to you. By the way, the previous surah hinted towards it, even in Jannah, fadkhuli fi ibadi, enter in the company of my slaves. Even the work of this deen is in the company of slaves. Tawasal, they encourage each other. The word wasiyya is to leave a will or a legacy, right? Tawasi is to advise and to motivate and to encourage and to counsel one another. To advise, motivate, encourage and counsel one another. So now what's happening is they've become believers, but the situation still looks hopeless. So what do they have to do? They have to counsel each other. They have to advise each other. They have to keep each other motivated. Motivated to be what? Bis-sabr. Bis-sabr. Bis-sabr is understood in two ways here. By the way, what does sabr mean? It means patience, commitment, consistency and constancy. Four things at least, okay, that are in English that are not captured in one word. Arabic says sabr, but in English you have to understand four distinct attributes of sabr. Those are patience, right? That's the most common translation. Consistency, meaning you're doing something but you're doing it consistently, that's sabr. Okay? Then constancy, meaning no matter if it's hard or difficult, you are constant in your commitment finally. So you're constant and you're committed to whatever that causes. So they enjoined on each other and they did whatever they could to encourage and counsel each other to remain constant. To remain constant. The other thing is bis-sabr could be hal al-fi'l. In other words, what it could be, it is with commitment that they keep counseling each other. So once again, in simple language, I'll say two things. They counsel each other to commit, to patience and perseverance and commitment. And it is with commitment and consistency that they continuously counsel each other. These are the two implications of وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Why as-sabr? Because this task of climbing this hill is difficult, isn't it? That's already captured in the word al-aqaba. So you might start losing hope. So there has to be someone else that says, come on, you can do this. A little more to go. Come on, we can handle this. We'll help each other. This is tawasi bis-sabr. Now, in the passage that's the context of the ayat, let's look at one more thing. The things that we were told that are the uphill climb among the humanitarian causes. Why is it that the kuffar were not inclined to do so? Because they were greedy. They didn't have patience they didn't have the self-restraint to not take the wealth for themselves. تَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثِ لَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. These were their problems. So what's the first thing they have to be told? You have to be patient. And part of patience is you restrain the desires of yourself for the sake of another. It takes sabr. So that he becomes one of sabr really after he has iman. Then وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. Beautiful word. The word marhama doesn't just mean mercy, that is the word rahmah. Rahmah means mercy. They enjoined each other, encouraged each other, and counseled each other for the sake of, you know, universal mercy. Marhama means mercy that goes in every direction. Mim masdari makes it powerful. Mercy for everyone and everything. So what is the ultimate mercy in this surah? It is Iman, number one. That is the ultimate mercy. And if you have that mercy, now you'll have concern for humanity. And I want to tie these two things together, inshallah ta'ala. The decent human being that is listening to this call for human concern, is concerned about the welfare of other people. Isn't that the case? What's the ultimate welfare for another human being? You fed him today and tomorrow and took care of him, but what if he still ended up in the hellfire? What if he became from Ashabul Mash'amah that are being mentioned at the end of the surah? That's not mercy enough. What is real mercy? You take care of their needs today, and you take care of their needs for tomorrow. That day where some of them will be saying, Ya laytani qaddamtu li hayati, you feed them for that day too. You give them the food they will need to survive then also. So that is marhama. Real, it's not just immediate mercy, it's this profound universal mercy that they encourage each other to. Ulaika ashabul maymana. Those are in fact the people on the far, well off to the right. Ashab al-yameen to the right. Al-maymana far to the right. Meaning they're safe from the center and going tipping the other way. They're really out, you know, and safe on the right path. SubhanAllah. May Allah make us from Ashab al-maymana. A beautiful contrast between this and the previous surah. In the previous surah we found, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّ لَهُ الذِّكْرَى يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ وَلَا يُثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ And then يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةُ Meaning the people of hellfire were mentioned first, and the people of paradise are mentioned second. In this surah what happens? The reverse. The people of hellfire are mentioned second, but the people of paradise are mentioned first. There's a reversal. Similarly, in the previous surah we found, in this surah rather, we found the yateem first and the miskeen second. Yateem first and miskeen second. In the previous surah, we found miskeen first and yateem second. So there's this, you know, flipping of sequences between this surah and the next. Also, the end of that surah was Jannah. And the end of this surah is Nar, is hellfire, as we will see. Okay. So وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ And those who disbelieved in our miraculous signs, disbelieved in revelation. There was no discussion of revelation in the whole surah. Most of the surah was talking about Al-Aqaba, which was humanitarian work, and then just little mention of Iman. But then the problem, the root problem of all of this is what? كُفْر بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ Disbelief in the miraculous signs of Allah. What are the ayat of Allah? The Qur'an. Kufr in iman, kufr in the Qur'an means kufr in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So actually now we are getting the definition of iman in the previous surah. You know, when you think of iman, the first thing that comes to mind is iman in Allah. Iman in Allah. But this surah is highlighting another iman. Iman in the revelations of Allah. Iman in the revelations of Allah. Because the revelation of Allah is real guidance to solving the problems of humanity. That najdain, right? That guidance. So those who disbelieve in this guidance, they are in kufr. They will fall, they will continue to have fasad in the land. So وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا Those who disbelieved in our miraculous signs. I commonly don't translate ayah as verse. And I don't translate it as verse because it has nothing to do with verse. The word verse in English literature is used either for poetry or it's used in the biblical context. Verses of the Bible or verses of poetry or verses of a song. The Qur'an emphatically declares that it has nothing to do with poetry. It's very strong in saying, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ It's very strong in saying that. So I don't want an English listener to have even the most subtle hint in their mind that it has something to do with verse, as in poetry. The second thing the Qur'an claims against, is that, the claim made against the Qur'an was that it's plagiarized from the Bible. So the last thing you want people to think about when they're thinking about Qur'an is what? The Bible. Well, what comes to mind when you hear the word verse? So, verses of the Bible. That's what a biblical connotation comes to mind. So when we're translating, not only do we have to be careful about the words, but the messages those words send to the audience. Right? And what connotations they have. The word ayah in the Qur'an is two things. It's a sign and it's a miracle. Two things. So I like the translation miraculous sign, wallahu a'lam. It's used in the sense of the miraculous birth of Isa alayhi salam, or the staff turning into a python, etc. Ayah. That's an ayah. Okay? Revelation is called ayah. Something that points to the oneness of Allah is also called an ayah. So the creations of Allah are also called ayat, because they point to the oneness of Allah when you reflect on them. So those who disbelieved in our miraculous signs, بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ Those are the people associated with the curse. الْمَشْأَمَةِ The overwhelming curse. الشُّؤُوم in Arabic is to be vile, to be disgusted. You know, to other people are disgusted with you, and you are a source of curse, people stay away from you. Also the word mash'ama also means the left side. because the Arabs considered the left side a cursed side, and that's something continued in the tradition of Islam. And for example, in Tahara, etc., we use the left, but in good things we use the right hand, and this is the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One last comment about this: kafaru bi ayatina, before we go further. What are the ayat of Allah? There are two kinds. There are two kinds, essentially. There's revelation and there is creation. The revelation is Quran, and the creation is all of the creation. Now, when we talked about the disbelief being in the revelations of Allah, meaning the Quran. But there's also kufr in the other ayat of Allah. What's the other ayat of Allah? The human being and all the other creation. Speaking of these ayat, Allah says, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We will show them our miraculous signs in the horizons and even inside of themselves until they are it is absolutely clear to them that that is the truth, that this is the truth. So there are miraculous signs inside of us if we reflect. And there are miraculous signs outside of us if we reflect. And then there are miraculous signs inside the revelation of Allah itself. Are there miraculous signs of, you know, how Allah looks inside the psyche of the human being in the beginning of the surah? And He tells the human being even what he is thinking without even saying it. You know, it's one thing for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to know what the person said. How is he going to know what the person thinks? أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ. Does he think no one will have control? Does he think no one saw him? Now the person is thinking, nobody's going to control me, nobody saw me. Allah tells him what he's even thinking. So there's a miraculous sign even inside of his thought. Allah captured that in His revelation, subhanAllah. Even that they deny. So they're the ultimately cursed. They're refusing to reflect. They're refusing to think. They're refusing concern. And really that's the bottom line of this surah from the previous one. The people who will have the easiest transition to iman are people that are decent human beings, that are not engulfed in self-pleasure, that have concern for humanity, and that concern will lead them to the ultimate concern, and that's iman. That's iman. That's the logic that is being presented here in the surah beautifully. Finally, عَلَيْهِمْ نَارٌ مُؤْصَدَةٌ. And this is an amazing balance of the Qur'an. When Allah spoke about the people of the right hand, He did not mention Jannah. He did not mention Jannah, right? But when He spoke about the people of the cursed people, He mentioned hellfire. He added something for the people of the hellfire. Why? The entire surah is essentially a surah of shiddah, and you know, tough words are used. Like As-Sabuni rahimahullah, he would say every surah has a jaw, has a climate. Every surah has a climate. And the climate of the surah is very tough. It begins with la, a tough word, right? Then there's words like al-aqaba, najdain, iqtahama. The climate of the surah is very, it has a lot of shiddah in it. So even the people of paradise, a little bit is mentioned about them, but more is mentioned about the people of hellfire. But if you look at the previous surah, what was given more emphasis? The ending emphasized more so the people of paradise. So it's sort of a balance between these two surahs that has been reached. So Allah says, عَلَيْهِمْ. It is exclusively and especially upon them, نَارٌ مُؤْصَدَةٌ. A fire that has been sealed up. الْوَصْلُ خَطْمُ الشَّيْءِ إِلَى شَيْءٍ, Ibn al-Faris says. Wasad is to seal something on top of it with another thing. أَوْسَطُ الْقِدْرِ. For example, you will say, I place the lid on the stew. You know when the stew starts boiling and the steam starts coming out? You put a lid on it so the steam doesn't escape? That is isad. Allah says, عَلَيْهِمْ نَارٌ مُؤْصَبَةٌ. It is only upon them will be there be a fire that is completely covered, meaning the heat doesn't escape. You know, the heat of the fire doesn't escape, it goes and further intensifies what is inside, subhanAllah. Similarly, in Arabic expression, when you say, أَوْصَدَ الْبَابِ, it means he locked the door when there were no other escapes either. Like if a room had windows you can get out of, then you won't say, أَوْصَدَ الْبَابِ, you'll just say, أَغْلَقَ الْبَابِ, أَغْلَقَ الْبَابِ, right? But you won't say, أَوْصَدَ. أَوْصَدَ when there's no other escape. Right, so Allah says, عَلَيْهِمْ نَارٌ مُؤْصَدَةٌ. Upon them, exclusively upon them, is a fire from which there is no escape, subhanAllah. Now I'd like to, inshaAllah ta'ala, conclude with some commentary from, some glimpses of commentary from Father Salih As-Sami al-Ra'i rahimahullah, who consistently connects the conclusions and the beginnings of surahs, and talks about the intricate relationship between them. He argues in the beginning of the surah, we found, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We no doubt we created the human being in toil. But that toil is for this dunya. And if he doesn't do the right thing, there's a far worse toil coming at the end. So the surah ends, عَلَيْهِمْ نَارٌ مُؤْصَدَةٌ. It ties that toil of this world, if you don't do the right kind of toil, you'll end up in much worse toil in the end, which is closed off and only gets worse and worse and worse. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect us from the flame of the fire. May Allah Azza wa Jal enter us directly into Jannah and not even have us see a whiff and a draft of the hellfire. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.